He has won it all for us because Christ is not dead. He is risen just as he said. If that's something you celebrate, hit the heart icon on the Church Online platform, hit an emoji of some kind on Facebook Live, type something, say something, shout something, because Christ is not dead. He is alive. And it's for those very reasons, church, that I just love Easter. I love this weekend. I don't know many pastors around the country who disagree with me. And judging by the attendance in churches on weekends like this, it's pretty clear that most of our nation feels exactly the same way. This weekend is something to celebrate. And you know, even when Easter falls on spring break, where half of West Michigan appears, you know, to migrate south, we still get swells in attendance. Why? Because this is a weekend that connects so deeply with us all. Now, we had an incredible celebration planned for today. It was going to be totally amazing. And then, of course, Governor Whitmer announced this stay home, stay safe order running through until initially tomorrow, April 13, 5 p.m., and it kind of hit me. Oh, no. See, initially we thought that this kind of scattered church would gather again to celebrate the risen Jesus. And then it dawned on me that all of the work that our volunteers had put in, all of the work our staff had put in, was going to be for little, for nothing. We had no backup plan. We had absolutely nothing else arranged. And I got to tell you, I was, no other way of putting it, bummed. I was so disappointed. And it was with that discontent, that disappointment, that I went before the Lord in my daily devotional the next morning. And as I'm just moaning before God, I hope you can all identify with that. I was just moaning before God. And as I was doing that, I just sensed the Spirit nudge me and ask me to open my Bible and read the resurrection story again. Now, whenever God does that to me, I know he's going to show me something. But I wasn't prepared for what he showed me. So I picked up my Bible. I went to Luke chapter 24 and I started to read. And as I read, the Spirit started to birth something in me. I carried on reading, and I turned to John chapter 20, and what I read there was just watered. And a new truth came to life in my heart. And I believe that this is a truth not just for me. I believe that this is a truth that God wants to share with you. See, the reality is this Easter is unlike any Easter we have experienced in our lifetime. At Easter, the church wants to gather, but this year we find ourselves locked up in our homes. I do pray that this will be an Easter unlike any other Easter that we will experience for the rest of our lives. But this Easter is unique because, emotionally speaking, this Easter, we get the unique opportunity to connect emotionally with a part of the text that has been foreign to us. You see, what I discovered in that quiet time with God on that morning was that the resurrected Jesus appeared first to disciples who were locked away in fear at home. Just take a look with me at some of these verses that the Spirit impressed on my heart. So let's have a look at the first of these scriptures in Luke chapter 24, verse 29 through verse 35. This is the humorous, actually, story about two disciples on their way, probably from Jerusalem, on their way back home to Emmaus, and Jesus appears and walks with them. And as Jesus is walking with them, they've got no idea at all that it's Jesus. And then they go into a home, and Jesus in a home, in their home, breaks bread, and they know that it's Jesus. The resurrected Jesus appears to the disciples in a home. The very next verse, verse 36, has Jesus appearing to the 11 in a home. We jump into John chapter 20 in verse 19. We have Jesus appearing to the disciples in a home. And then in verse 26, we have this resurrected Jesus 1 week later appearing to Thomas right there in a home. And as we look at this, what picture are we getting? We're getting the picture of disciples who believe that what God was doing through Jesus is somehow just stopped. It's come to an abrupt end. They're disillusioned, they're disappointed, they're distressed. But what we also discover is emotionally this principle to be true, that the resurrected Jesus appeared to fearful disciples at home in order to help them to become that fearless church in the world. Could it be, I wonder, that God in his sovereign will and grace is allowing his church in the world to go through all of this because he wants to do a work in our own hearts that is very similar to the work he did in those hearts, in the hearts of those first disciples on that first Easter morning? Could he be wanting to transition his church from a fearful church into a fearless church that knows if God can lead us through this, then God can lead us through anything? But friends, the steps to getting there, we're going to see, aren't necessarily easy. And what we're also going to discover is it's less about the work that God will do out there, but more to do with the work that God needs to do in here. And I think the wonderful gift that God has given to us this Easter is the promise that he wants to go before us and do the work within us that he needs to do so that we will emerge from this crisis stronger than when we went in. In Jesus' name. Now, for us to really comprehend this underpinning to the Easter story, I just want to walk you through it. And I want to walk you through it in three steps. I want to lay the foundation, show the first move then that is made, and then the concluding work. Now, that first move that we see, the foundation for it all is right there in the Gospel of Luke that we read. It's right there in the Gospel of John, and it's simply this, that the disciples are in their homes because they're afraid. They are locked away in fear. Have a look at this verse. It's John chapter 20 and verse 19. It's actually the verse that we've got on the screen behind us. On the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together, now look at this phrase, with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you. Peace be with you." Why do you think Jesus welcomed them with "peace be with you"? Probably because he just appeared in a room and they were scared out of their wits. But also because Jesus knew it's peace that they needed. Now, the phrase that really sets the foundation for this is that phrase, "with the doors locked." Now, when I read that phrase, in my mind, I jump back to my childhood in Wales because my mother, and if you're watching, Mom, you know this is true. My mother had this habit that every night she would go to the electric sockets in our home and she would basically pull them all out. Now, what was interesting with this is in Britain, the electric sockets, they actually have a switch that you can kind of push to turn the power off. She didn't trust it. She had to go around and push all of them out. Now, this is like 40 years ago, right? So back then, I mean, you know, all of the digital stuff that we would be concerned with having to reset, she didn't care about that. But she would also do this. She would go to the back door and the front door of our home, and she would just make sure that the doors were locked. When Vibke and I married and we moved to Germany, my mom came to visit. And what was funny is that my mom would often go to bed a little bit later than us. And as she would do that, she would go around and she would pull all of the plugs out of the sockets. And we were like, "Mom, what are you doing? We need to reset everything." And she finally got the habit of not doing that. But then she still had this habit of going to the doors and locking them.
And I was like, Mom, do you actually know what you're saying? You're basically saying that you don't trust the Germans. And by the way, folks, she still does that when she comes to Holland, but I'm sure she loves you. See, for us growing up, this whole idea of locking the door was actually a way of protecting yourself, of keeping yourself safe from those things that could harm you. This is what this phrase is designed to introduce in John chapter 20, verse 19. The disciples were afraid, so they locked the door. In fact, that phrase is repeated in a verse we look at in just a moment, in verse 26. When the disciples were together, they locked the door because they were afraid. Now, what were they afraid of? They were afraid of the religious leaders. They were afraid of people who had the ability to dramatically alter the trajectory of their life. Friends, I think as some of us are locked up at home, what we're afraid of is our future. We're afraid for our future. And the amazing thing is that Jesus appears in the room to them and he gives them his peace. He doesn't tell them that he's going to clear away the religious leaders from their path. He just says, I'm going to give you my peace. Now, we have to understand in John's gospel, we get a very clear picture of how intimidating these religious leaders were. In John chapter 12 and verse 42, this is what we read. Yet at the same time, many even among the religious leaders believed in him. Wow, this is really good. But, it goes on, because of the Pharisees, they would not openly acknowledge their faith for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue. Notice this. Even those religious leaders that were putting their faith in Jesus were afraid of the people in control. The disciples were locked away in their room because they were afraid of their future. And Jesus comes to them and he says, peace. Now, what's interesting is this is not the first time that Jesus promises peace. In fact, in John 16:33, this is what Jesus says. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world, Jesus goes on, you will have trouble, but take heart, for I have overcome the world. You see, Jesus' proclamation of peace told them that the freedom that they sought would not come through basically removing their foes, but by removing their fear. So this Easter morning that we celebrate actually takes us back in the way we're celebrating it to the way it was celebrated in that first Easter morning, with the risen Jesus appearing to disciples locked away at home because they were afraid. And now we're not afraid of religious leaders, but some of us are afraid of our futures. We're afraid for our family. We're afraid for our finances. We're afraid for our health. Maybe we have dreams that are now just kind of decimated. We're locked in our home, and we may well be afraid, but the good news, church, is this. Jesus comes to you this morning, and he says in your home to you, peace be with you. My peace I give to you. Now, why would Jesus give peace? The answer is that this peace is the pathway to the promise that God is making. You see, Jesus' plan is to take fearful disciples and to transform them into becoming a fearless church. And the foundation for that is peace. But the transformation towards that, and this is the second reality of the Easter stories, is the transformation towards that is going to take time. I love what I read in John chapter 20, verse 26. The seven verses after what we read earlier, we remember that Jesus appeared to those disciples who were locked in a home, and this is what we read. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, that phrase again, Jesus came and stood amongst them and said, my peace be with you. Peace be with you. Here's what strikes me about this. Did you notice this? 1 week later,
1 week later.
Now, if you're familiar with the gospel story, you realize that Thomas wasn't there when Jesus appeared the first time. So Thomas basically, okay, found himself back with the disciples. Who knows, maybe he'd gone for a walk, he'd gone to do something. He comes back and they say, Thomas, you never believe this, Jesus appeared. And Thomas was like, what? No, I don't believe that. Now, for some of us, we give Thomas a bit of a bad rep, right? Thomas is the doubter. He's the one that didn't believe. But do you know that Thomas wasn't always like that? Earlier in the Gospel of John, I think it's in John chapter 11, Jesus says he wants to go through to a different place, and he's going to go through Samaria. And this is a place that has opposed Jesus quite forcefully at different points in the gospel story. And the disciples go to Jesus and say, Jesus, hey, listen to me. You shouldn't do that because this is dangerous. But amongst all the dissenting voices there, it's Thomas who stands up and says, hey, I'm going to follow Jesus, even if it means I die with him there. So between this encounter earlier in the Gospel of John and John chapter 20, Thomas went from fearless to fearful. Why? He was afraid. He was afraid of the religious leaders. And he was afraid that everything he'd ever hoped for, everything he'd ever built his life upon, everything he'd ever hoped Jesus would do was now destroyed. And so even though the disciples were telling him, Thomas, you'll never believe this, Jesus appeared, he says, I just can't believe that. And so 1 week later, 1 week later, 1 week. What was Jesus doing for a week? I mean, you're talking about a guy who could seamlessly walk through walls, who could just go from one place to another one. I mean, what does a guy who can do that actually do in the course of a week? I mean, Easter for us usually occurs in spring break, right? So, I mean, did Jesus go on a vacation? Did he maybe take a spa trip to the Dead Sea? Or what did he do? Why a week? Now, we discover when Jesus does turn up to Thomas in that room, in the rest of the story, that Jesus gives Thomas a lesson about faith. He says, listen, faith is based on substance, not on sight. Faith is based on what I've done, not on what you think I need to do. Faith is based on what I am going to do, not on the realities that you see. That's one reason for the delay, but there is no doubt in this that the second reason for the delay is that the transformation that Jesus is going to take the disciples on is going to take time. In fact, we know from the story it takes about 7 weeks. In Acts chapter 2, we call this in the church the day of Pentecost. It's about 50 days after the resurrection of Jesus. 7 weeks later, the disciples are again in Jerusalem. They're in a room. This time, Jesus has ascended into the Father. And we know the story. Jesus goes up so that the Spirit of God could come down. And this is what we read. 7 weeks later, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. I love this. The peace of God came to them in a house, and now the power of God came to them in a house. Peace and power come in a house, and the disciples had to wait 7 weeks, 50 days to get the peace that led to the power. But the good news today is because the story has been finished, that because Jesus went up, the Spirit came down, you and I can receive both the peace and the power of God in one setting today. And you know what happens when we receive the power of God? The power of God enables us to stare down our fear and overcome. And so what begins in the Easter story with the disciples locked away in fear at home begins a journey of transformation where Jesus starts to transform them from the inside out, not by removing their foes from in front of them, but by removing and dealing with their fears inside them, actually ends with an experience of power. Why? Because Jesus has gone before them. This is the third lesson in the Easter story. We discover another component to the Easter story, and it's simply this. Whereas in Luke and John's gospel, the focus for the resurrection appearances of Jesus are in houses in Emmaus and in Jerusalem, The focus for the resurrection stories in Matthew are actually in Galilee. Right there in Matthew chapter 26, verse 32, we read this. But after I have risen, Jesus tells the disciples, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. So it begins in Jerusalem. The disciples are locked away in fear. And in order to make any move at all, Jesus has to give them peace. He has to calm those fears. Then he starts to work, and this work is going to take time. It's going to require patience. But the transition back into confronting the fears that they held would continue as Jesus led them to places with which they were familiar, to Galilee. What's amazing with this is how God works to deal with the things that we're afraid of. God doesn't, he does sometimes, but he doesn't always remove those things that we're afraid of out there. What God does is he begins to do the work on the inside in here, and that work takes time. And as he starts to do this, he starts to work in us so that he can prepare himself to work through us. Over the last few weeks, I've been really meditating on Psalm 46. Psalm 46 became important to me because I was made aware of the life and the experience of that German reformer, Martin Luther. And Martin Luther had that experience in 1527, August of 1527 through November of 1527, of ministering through the Black Plague that swept across Germany and across Wittenberg, where Luther was living. A number of Christians fled because of the plague, and they encouraged Martin Luther, a prominent kind of tool in the Lord's hands to revive his church. They encouraged Luther to leave, but Luther and his wife Catherine didn't leave during the plague. In fact, they stayed, opened the doors of their home, and welcomed in the sick, even though they believed at that point in time that the transmission of the plague was going to happen through flesh to flesh, human to human contact. Many people died. Luther was encouraged to leave, and he wrote a long paper on it that I've read numerous times over the last few weeks. And in that paper, Luther makes an argument to say that, look, it's okay for some Christians to flee, but some of us need to stay behind, to go face to face and stand side by side with the medical profession who are fighting this thing, and I will be one of those people. Luther's wife, Catherine, was pregnant at that point in time. The plague subsided in November of 1527, and in December of 1527, his baby was born, but died 8 months later. And the great hymn based on Psalm that we'll read in just a second is called A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. And if you read through that hymn, you will see, get a feel for the challenges that Luther was facing and the things that could have made him afraid. And he was not, because you know why? Psalm 46 spoke to him. And the truth of that psalm is found in those Easter stories, that God, when he brings his peace and his power, doesn't always clear the way, but he prepares the way for his people to walk through. Have a look at the text of this psalm with me. Psalm 46, verses 1 through 3. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in times of trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, and I love this word, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea. And if we didn't get the point, the psalmist repeats it, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. Did you get that word? God is our refuge and strength. He's a very present help in times of trouble. But how does he demonstrate this? By giving us peace when we've got every right to be afraid. By giving us peace when the mountains fall into the sea. By giving us peace when we are overcome by the ensuing tsunami. in the context of the disciples. How does God prove himself to be the refuge and strength? Not by removing those disciples, those religious leaders, the threat from within the path of the disciples. No, but by preparing the disciples to go toe-to-toe with them, by giving them his peace and by giving them his power. In the book of Acts, we see these very frightened disciples standing toe-to-toe with those strong religious leaders and afraid. Friends, what happened? What changed? What we know from the text is it wasn't the religious leaders that changed. In fact, in Matthew chapter 26, we read Matthew saying that the lies that the religious leaders were telling about the resurrected Jesus were continuing to be in existence and continuing to be spread. Matthew uses these words, to this very day. Now, the Gospel of Matthew was not written immediately after the death of Jesus, but a number of years later. And so years later, years after those disciples had an appearance of the resurrected Jesus, the religious leaders were still doing what they did. The world out there never changed, but it's the world in here that changed for the disciples. They were transformed by the peace of God, and they were transformed from fearful to fearless through the power of God. And friends, this peace and this power is available to us too. We may be at home. You may be at home in fear. But the resurrected Jesus, even now, stands with you and says, peace be with you. Friends, do you know the power of peace? The power of peace makes it possible for single people to experience peace, even in their isolation. The peace and the power of the resurrected Jesus makes it possible for business leaders who hold the livelihoods of their employees in their hands to know that God is with them. A peace and the power of God does so much. And right now, I want to introduce you to a few friends of mine who are just going to share their story. They're going to share their story about how the peace of Jesus, how the power of Jesus has helped them navigate all kinds of scenarios that I'm convinced many of us are experiencing too. Take a look at the stories.
The God who sees. As I am going through this pandemic as a single woman, I can feel very vulnerable and very much alone. Then I remember Hagar, Genesis 16. She was in great despair, she was alone, and she cried out to God. God heard her cry. Hagar had experience with the God who sees. It comforts me to know that when I'm going through, that I have a God who sees me and a God who hears me. I am not alone, and you are not alone.
Hey everyone, my name is Dwayne, and I work in the lodging industry. As you can imagine, this virus hit my industry pretty hard. We went from selling 75% of our rooms a night to less than 10% in a matter of weeks. I found myself worrying about the people that we employ, people that have been with us for years, that are more like family than employees. I don't know what the future holds, but I'm thankful for the hope that this day brings me. Jesus led his disciples through their trials, and I commit to trust that he will do exactly the same for us.
Halfway through my final semester of college out in California, my classes and graduation were canceled due to the virus. I packed up all my belongings and flew home 24 hours later. A week after I got home to Michigan, I was told that the wedding of my dreams on May 22 was also canceled. Even though I said goodbye to my friends far too early and had to let go of the expectations I had for my dream wedding, I felt the Lord's hand guiding me through it all. I got married last weekend in my living room with family only, and it was evident that this version of the wedding was more about the Lord and the start of our marriage than anything else. God is so good, and I'm so grateful.
I have lupus, and it's been treated with chemotherapy over the past year, so I'm in extreme isolation. My husband is an essential worker, so we can't live together. While we were trying to figure out where he would be living, his boss called and said, "You don't need to come to work. Stay home and take care of your wife, and we'll be sending you a paycheck." Happy Easter! Even though we knew it was likely my husband Joe was going to be laid off, we had total faith in God's provision. I began making plans for our home to help those who might be struggling even more than we are during this time. We were able to make a family contribution towards a financial cause that it would have been easy to ignore during the hardship. And God has been incredibly faithful. He's provided through food banks, friends, family, and other means to help us through. The verse that stands out in my mind is, "Some trust in chariots, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God."
Even though I'm prone to anxiety and to fear, I know I don't have to be anxious about anything. I know that fear is not from God. And even though my financial stability, my career, even though my future is unclear, I know God works all things for the good of those who love Him and who are called according to His purposes.
God works all things, and He works through all things. I just love those stories. One of the ladies there who shared about her husband possibly being laid off, he was laid off, and yet she saw the faithfulness of God and found peace, even though the provision was made in ways that she would never have voluntarily signed up for. Then we saw a young woman, college student, senior in college, having her final semester of her senior year cut short, where she had 24 hours to leave her apartment, no time to say goodbye, proper goodbyes to the friends that she'd made, and then came home to find the wedding of her dreams canceled. She too found the peace of God. Friends, I think that many of you can find your story in their stories. And I think all of us can find our experience in the experience of that first Easter morning, where the resurrected Jesus appeared in homes to people who were frightened and anxious about their future. So friends, how do we respond to this Easter invitation? Well, let me ask you this. Do you know that you have experienced and found the peace of God? Is there a moment in your life where you have asked Jesus to cover you with the peace that He freely offers? And so right now, we want to give you the opportunity to respond to this invitation of receiving the peace of God. If you are watching on a platform other than Facebook Live, right now there will be a window that will pop up at the bottom of your screen. It will invite you to experience the peace of Jesus. If you're looking at that right now, and you can see that right now, and you want to receive the peace of God, then what I encourage you to do is to click on that link that is right there. Go on, move your mouse, click on that link, and you will be taken to a portal that will enable us to connect with you, because we are not supposed to go through this life alone. Now, some of you may want to receive the peace of God, but you may not have seen that pop-up window because you're casting this service to a TV and there are a group of you around there. Don't worry, we've got a way for you to experience the peace of God as well. What I want you to do, though, is I need you to take out your cell phone. Take out your cell phone just like this. And what I want you to do is to open the message portion of your app, of your phone. And there on your phone, you're going to see a number come on the screen right now. What I want you to do is just to type in this number, 616-425-5378. 616-425-5378. And just write your name in the subject. And then automatically, you will get a response back, an automated response that will again give you the opportunity to go to a link and to make a connection with us. We have a gift for you. We want to make sure that we do everything we can for you to experience the peace and the power of Jesus.
We do that because, especially in a season like this, we know that none of us should walk through life alone. Some of us may be living life alone right now, but we're not meant to spend the rest of our life alone. We're meant to live together in the company of friends. And when we receive the peace of the resurrected Lord Jesus, we receive fellowship with God. But that also puts us in connection with the whole army of believers who want to walk with us and just usher us into the freedom and the fearless faith that following Jesus gives us. You can see as that video was on the screen, I've invited our team to come back. In just a moment, they're going to sing a song of blessing over your life, over your home, for your future, for your family. We're going to sing a song that says God is not against us. God is for us. God loves us. And God wants to give us his peace. We want you to receive this song as a song of blessing over your life. As they prepare to sing this, bow your heads with me and let's just thank God for Jesus. Father, we thank you that through your Holy Spirit, even though we are scattered across this region, this nation, and around the world, we thank you that your Spirit is working on hearts. We pray for boldness, Father, for people to take that next step and to be willing to receive your peace. And for those of us who have received that, for those of us who live in that peace, Father, may we receive this blessing of yours that is being sung over us right now, in Jesus' name.